We are continuing in our series. We began a study going through the book of Luke, and we're continuing with that. However, we left off in Luke chapter 5 last week, and today we're going to kind of jump ahead all the way up to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to zoom in on a very significant moment in the earthly ministry of Jesus. And specifically, we'll be looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is a moment that is prophesied about 750 plus years earlier by the prophet Zechariah. And it has come to be known as what we call Palm Sunday. And so if you didn't know Palm Sunday was today, today is Palm Sunday. And so as you head on out today, we do have palms for you. And it serves as a great reminder of that very ironic and climactic event that took place in the ministry of Jesus. I know there's always a sense of familiarity there. How many have heard the story of Palm Sunday? I know that it's always the pressure, right? That's like, all right, let's kind of put it out there. I pray that we can maybe look at this morning through a lens that helps us to appreciate and love Jesus more and reflect on our own lives. And that's with the help of the Holy Spirit, that's the goal for today. So let me give you some backdrop of what's going on here. For the Jews at this time, it's a very heightened moment in their lives. They are under tremendous oppression from the Romans. They are living lives not as slaves, but certainly being under tremendous oppression. They are looking, indeed praying for a leader who will come and lead them to a place of freedom. This has been their longing. This has been their hope. This has been their desire. The oppression is getting worse and worse, and they are longing for a leader. At the same time, there's a rabbi that emerges from the midst. His name is Jesus. And they have heard wonderful things about Jesus. They have seen miracle after miracle take place. And it's at this moment that we zoom in on this scene that it's the height of Jesus' popularity. People travel hundreds of miles from all the different regions to hear his teaching. They had heard about the miracles that had taken place. And so they have traveled far and wide to come and listen to and draw from Jesus. You see, they wanted a king. They needed someone to come to their rescue. They needed somebody to come to fix their situation. And Jesus was the most likely candidate because his popularity is at an all-time high. And they needed somebody to come and lead them to freedom, to fix their situation. A king who would come and restore that which was broken. A king who would come and bring peace to the Jews. A king that had both power and authority and a sense of command, much of what they had seen and heard about in the ministry of Jesus. A king who would have their best interest in mind, because that was a far cry from reality for them. And it is on this day in Jerusalem, the king arrived. But the irony of Palm Sunday is that the king showed up, but it wasn't the king they were looking for. He didn't check all the boxes of what they were expecting. And so Jesus comes, but not the way they expected. Not the way they wanted, but unbeknownst to them, the way they really needed. He was the king they really needed, even though he wasn't the king they really wanted. Let's begin to unpack this scene in Luke chapter 19. If you're there, we're going to be picking up in verse 28. Our first point this morning is the king who comes intentionally. The king who comes intentionally. Look with me at verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tide on which no one has ever sat. Let me just point out something that's very interesting here. This reeks of prophetic significance. This was a moment where this cult that has never been sat upon, we recognize that this is a moment that is going to be unlike any other moment. But what's also interesting about a cult that has never been sat upon is a cult that's never been broken. And you see, usually a cult that's never been broken kind of bucks and fights, and you don't just sit upon a cult like that. And so this was a cult that has never been sat upon, therefore it has never been broken. And we'll see Jesus sits upon this cult, which, tying into what we've seen the last couple of weeks, we see that Jesus has authority over all of creation, because the only one that a cult would allow to sit upon him, an unbroken cult, is its master. And so Jesus says, go into the village in front of you. When on entering, you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. What I want to point out here so far in this text is we see that Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem that day was not haphazard. It wasn't just like, you know, he had nothing better to do. It was not accidental, nor was it coincidental. But the reality of it is Jesus showing up into Jerusalem at that specific time was very intentional. It was very strategic. There was purpose for him going in that day. There is tremendous significance that we'll see in a moment. But notice what Luke says. He went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Going up to Jerusalem. Every step was deliberate. That was his plan. We see clear intentionality. Jesus sets the stage. He sets the timing. The moment is pregnant with expectation and hope. He orchestrates everything, including the cult, by the way, who is ready. I mean, like, what's going on there? I mean, at a surface reading, it sounds like Jesus just told his friends to go steal somebody's colt, right? You're going to go find a colt somewhere. It's going to be tied up. Just loose it and take it with you. Like, did Jesus just tell them to rip off somebody's colt here? What's going on? There was a custom in the day called angaria. And the custom of angaria allowed a person to commandeer someone else's possessions if it was going to be used for sacred purposes. And so when they said, hey, why are you taking my colt? They said, the Lord has need of it, angaria. And so they recognized it was going to be used for sacred purposes, and sacred purposes it was used for indeed. And so this moment, this scene, it's not only planned beautifully, this is downright prophetic. We'll see as we get a little further into the text that this parade that goes down the streets of Jerusalem, it was not like some spontaneous parade, but instead it was a planned presentation of the king on a colt. It was a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy that Dom had just read a moment ago, 750 plus years earlier. Zechariah prophesies about this very moment. Let's look at it again. Verse 9 of Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so Jesus didn't just stumble into Jerusalem that day. There was clear intent. There was significance to it. There was purpose behind it. He didn't just stumble into Jerusalem that day. And here's the point that I want to make with you this morning. Jesus didn't just stumble into your life either, by the way. He didn't just stumble into your life. Jesus came for you on purpose. Jesus came to you intentionally. I want you to know this morning that your life is not the result of some random chance. You are not insignificant. Your life is not without purpose. You are made on purpose and with a purpose. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus intentionally came for you. I just want that to resonate in your hearts for a moment. Can you hear that this morning? You are not an accident. I don't care what anybody ever told you. You are not an accident. Somebody else might not have planned your birth, but God did. Your birth was planned by God. And if God planned your birth, I want you to know that you have intrinsic value in you. And so Jesus didn't just stumble into your life. He came intentionally for you. This scene that all four of the Gospels captures, that are written in all four of the Gospels, it captures the heart and the intention of a God, once again, who comes for his people. It's beautiful. He comes to his people, not randomly, but with purpose, with intention. And so Jesus didn't just stumble into Jerusalem. Jesus didn't just stumble into your life. The king came intentionally. Let's continue to let this scene unfold. Look, our second point is this. The king who comes humbly. The king who comes humbly. Look with me at verse 35. Speaking of the colt, they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And he rode along. They spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Let me just stop there for a moment. Luke is giving us a little insight of what's going on into the heart here. The reality of it is he's coming down. And it says, and the people are praising God for, not for who Jesus is, but for what Jesus did. Look, his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Look, for all the mighty works they had seen. Not for what he did, or not for who he was, but for what he did. And they started saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus answered, I tell you, if these are silent, the very stones will cry out. Must have been an incredible scene that day in the streets of Jerusalem. I mean, as Jesus is entering into the city, we see that they are throwing their cloaks on the ground. What's going on here? But what people would do at that point, there was such significance to this moment. They are throwing their cloaks down as a sign and as a symbol of saying to Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. You see, they wanted Jesus to set up his kingdom right there and right then. They had been waiting for a leader. They were waiting for somebody who would come and overthrow the Roman Empire. And here is Jesus, and he's the right guy at the right time. And they're thinking, now's the time. And so they throw their cloaks on the ground, symbolizing undying allegiance if he will just take the throne. And this crowd that was there that day, it was not just some small gathering. Maybe you've seen some pictures of people that were kind of waving their palm branches. It was a huge crowd. There's a non-Christian historian by the name of Josephus who lived during the time of Jesus. And he, speaking of this event, says that there were no less than 2 million people that were in the city streets of Jerusalem that day. people gathering. I mean, it was Holy Week, right? And so it was all the different feasts that were happening. And so they are gathering from all the different regions, 2 million people. And consider the response of the people. I mean, like we saw last week when we looked at the demons, right? That were right about who Jesus was, but they were wrong about what he came to do. And that's kind of like the picture we have here of the crowd. They're like looking and saying, this is the guy, but they don't realize the mission. And notice the response of the religious leaders. They're like, Jesus, shut them up. Rebuke them. Why? Because they are freaking out at this point. They are afraid of losing control of the people. They are seeing their loyalty of the Jews shifting from them as the religious leaders to Jesus. What does Jesus say? You don't get it. If they don't speak, the very rocks will cry out. Why? Because all of creation recognizes his deity. John's recording of this event, he talks about palm branches that were being waved as Jesus entered into the city streets. Why was that there? Because during that period of time in the Old Testament, when kings would come back from battle, they would wave palm branches as a sign of victory and allegiance to the king who just led them to victory. That's why they give palm branches out. But this king, Jesus, wasn't what they expected. Not everything was lining up in their mind as to how he would arrive on the scene. I mean, he was gentle and lowly and humble. And riding on a colt. He was meek. It's not weakness, it's bridled strength. This is a symbol of the kind of posture that this king, Jesus, has chosen to take, one of humility. And so he arrives on a colt, not a war horse, not yet. But the day will come, right? He's going to break through the skies, and he's going to be riding on a white horse at the second coming of Christ. But not yet. He didn't come with military power, but with meekness. Not speaking words of intimidation, but invitation to come and follow me. You see, they wanted political rescue, and they wanted it now. They didn't want to wait. They wanted freedom now. Hey, Jesus, we'll lay down our lives for you right now if you'll just take the throne. You see, they wanted an earthly kingdom. But Jesus came for something far deeper than that, far more significant than that, far more eternal than that. Jesus came to secure a heavenly kingdom for them. Truth be told, they were right in what they wanted. They were just wrong in their timing. You see, Jesus will set up an earthly kingdom during the millennial period, right? Following the second coming of Christ, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom here on the earth for a millennium, 1,000 years. That's the other part of Zechariah's prophecy, by the way. Verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 9 that we just read a moment ago speaks to this very event that we're looking at in the streets of Jerusalem that day, what we know as Palm Sunday. But verse 10, there's a huge space of time between verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 9 spoke to that moment 2,000 years ago. Verse 10 speaks to a future moment that will take place during the millennium. Look at verse 10. It says, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And the one who comes in the name of the Lord, he shall speak peace to the nations. And his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And so this one that verse 9 talks about is going to arrive on the scene. And at some point, we see that he is going to speak peace to the nations and he will rule from sea to sea. That hasn't happened yet. I know my amillennial friends would like to think that that's a spiritual kingdom, but there's just too many acrobatic theological hoops they have to jump through to get there. This is speaking about a time of peace for Israel. There's never been a consistent period of time where Israel has experienced peace. From the times of Pharaoh in Egypt to the very current wars that are taking place as I speak to you at this moment, there's never been a consistent period of peace. And so this verse 10 has future significance about another Palm Sunday that is yet to come. But the Jews, they knew the prophets told of somebody who is going to come. Could this be it? Could Jesus usher them into the peace that they were looking for? They knew what the prophets pointed to. They just cut the timing off. Right guy, wrong time. You see, they were caught up with what they wanted. Peace right now, our guy right now. They were caught up with what they wanted. They missed what they needed. They didn't need a political deliverer. They needed a spiritual deliverer. They didn't need a political king. They've been down that road, right? They tried that. It didn't work for them. They needed a heavenly king. And so that day, the crowd praised him, but they misunderstood him. They saw him, but they missed him. They were blinded to what they needed because they were focused on what they wanted. It was a sad day in history. They celebrated him, but they missed him. And I think that there's an application for us here today. You can celebrate Jesus and still misunderstand him. You can sing his praises and still miss him. Applauding him is not the same as surrendering to him. Excitement is not the same as transformation. You see, our king didn't come to fit into our agenda. He came to redefine our lives. He came intentionally. He came in humility, and they missed him. The third thing we see here is the king who comes compassionately. Look at verse 41. And when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." Could you imagine the emotion of that moment as Jesus is approaching the city? Again, Josephus tells us 2 million people gathered in the streets, and Jesus overlooks and sees the city and he weeps over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day." This is very significant because what Jesus is saying is that you, even you, in other words, you more than anyone else, he's speaking to the Jews, the students of the Old Testament. He's saying you more than anybody else should know the things that make for your peace. You see, Jesus' words carry weight because the timing of his arrival as the Messiah in Jerusalem was not some hidden timing. It was revealed clearly to them in the scriptures if they would have only looked and listened to what the scriptures had to say. The prophets, especially Daniel in chapter 9, pointed to the very season and even the very window of Messiah's entry into Jerusalem. And that's why if they were students of the law, if they were students of the Old Testament, if they had allowed the word to inform them instead of what they wanted to see and experience. But they didn't. And so they missed it. And because of that, look what Jesus says. He says, "Look, would that you, even you, through his tears. Even if you should have known on this day the things that make for your peace. Look, but now they're hidden from your eyes. He goes on to say that, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. He overlooks the city, the people who ought to know better. And he weeps because they missed their day of visitation. They missed it. And as a result of that judgment, unlike anything they had experienced, would come upon them. And that's exactly what happened about 40 years later, AD 70, when the Romans came and besieged that area. Hundreds of thousands of Jews' lives were taken. The temple was destroyed. And Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And so, as the crowd was cheering, Jesus was tearing. Why? Because they didn't know their day of visitation. They saw the moment, but they missed the meaning. They welcomed the king, but they rejected his kingdom. They wanted immediate peace, and they missed eternal peace. You see, the sadness of this moment, the irony of this moment, is that God came near. God stood in front of them, and they did not recognize him. John records that in the opening of his gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 9 says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. This is a picture of what exactly is taking place right there in Jerusalem that day. He came to his own people, and they did not receive him. The irony of that day is that many of the same crowd that praised his name and cried out, glory in the highest on that Sunday. The irony is the same crowd, the same voices will point a finger on Friday and shall crucify him. What do we see today? How does this inform us today, as we look back on this Palm Sunday from so many years ago? Well, we see the king who came for you. He came intentionally, right? You have purpose. You were pursued. He came humbly. You are invited to come to him. He came compassionately. Be reminded that you're deeply loved by him. And you see, Palm Sunday, it brings everyone to a place of decision. And here's the decision. Will you receive him for who he truly is? Or, like the crowds on Palm Sunday, for who you want him to be? They wanted an earthly king, and they missed out on the heavenly one. This same king that came riding in on a colt into Jerusalem is the same one who would soon carry a cross. This same king who was praised by the crowds will soon be rejected by those very same voices. The same king who wept over the city is the same king who will die for the people in the city. And what we learn from this is that Jesus still comes today, and people still miss him. Close to church, but far from Christ. Familiar with truth, but unmoved by it. Present in the moment, but unchanged in their hearts. We have more proof of who Jesus is today than they did back then. And people today still misunderstand him. They still miss him. I don't know about you, but I've been in the church a long time, and I have countless faces that come to mind, people who I stood alongside church in services during worship with hands raised, right, praising Jesus. And I look back, and I look at them today, and they are far from God. And I think, what happened? They embraced a version of Jesus that would do for them what they wanted him to do. And when they rubbed the bottle and the genie didn't come out, they left. You see, they embraced the community of Christ, but not the Christ of the community. And I pray that before it's too late, that they'd come to faith in Christ. And you see, the crowd was moved by what Jesus did, not by who Jesus was. And that's the danger that Palm Sunday reminds us of today as well. That you could be close to the church, but far from Christ. Familiar with truth, but unmoved by it. Believing in Jesus, but not transformed by him. James tells us that even Satan believes. This is intended to create a sense of awkwardness in your heart right now. As I have to wrestle with it in my own heart, wanting to make sure that my heart for God is focused on who Jesus is and not just what he could do for me, not just fire insurance, not just what the benefits are, but on the person of who he is. Don't miss him. Not this time. Not this moment. The king has come near. And he didn't come for the crowd. The king came for you. He didn't come just to be admired. He came to die in your place and to rise again so that you could be made right with God. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Even you. Not the crowd. You. You who are watching online. You who are watching on TV. You who are in the room. Even you. Jesus stood over Jerusalem looking at people who were close enough to see him, but not surrendered enough to receive him. They were celebrating and still missing him. And that's the sobering truth. You can be around Jesus. You can agree with Jesus. You can even say the right things about Jesus, but still not belong to him. Remember, it was Jesus who said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these things in your name? And Jesus said, I'm going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because you could be in the right place around the right people, but be disconnected from Christ. It means it is possible to believe in him and still miss him. Why? Because you didn't know your time of visitation. God had drawn near. The king was right in front of them, and they missed it. Don't miss your day of visitation. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. You see, Palm Sunday is not just about then. It's about right now. Right here. In this moment. Because the same king who rode into Jerusalem has drawn near to you and to me. And don't admire him from a distance. Don't just sing the songs. Live a life of surrender to Him. Turn from your sin. Lay down your life. Trust Him. Not just as Savior, but as your King. Because the tragedy of Palm Sunday is this: they celebrated a king that they would not submit to. And they missed out on the life that he came to bring for them. Jesus said, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I know I'm singing to the choir this morning, but I look at a crowd this size and I say, I know there's at least one who's still on a journey of discovery. And today is the day to cross over the line and to give your heart to Jesus. Don't just be part of the crowd that sees him, but be one who knows him. Because that's the invitation that he gives, to come to him. Let's pray. Jesus, I know we're all at one time or another guilty of missing you because we allow what we want from you to eclipse the person of who you are. Lord, allow what happened that day in Jerusalem to inform the way we live our lives so that we not miss you. But if you're here this morning, or you're listening in some other venue, and you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, you've not put your trust in Jesus alone as your only means of salvation, the scripture says you're lost. The scripture teaches that you're going to hell for all of eternity apart from Christ. But if you can hear this morning, it's not too late for you to turn to Christ. He came intentionally for you. And so this morning, if that's you, if you would just but ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and put your trust in him and him alone, the scripture says to be born again. Jesus said, unless a person is born again, they'll not see the kingdom of God. So what does that look like? How do I do that? Well, you could pray a simple prayer. It's not a magical prayer, but I believe if you mean it with all of your heart, I believe that God will change you. If that's you, I ask you to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to the earth and lived a sinless life. Born of a virgin, you came for me, a sinner. I ask that you forgive me my sins, that you draw me close to your heart and be my Lord and Savior. I turn from my sins, my sinful ways, and I turn to you, Jesus, to be my Lord and my Savior. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. For some of you here this morning, you've done that, but your life isn't always living as a reflection of that. And today's a great reminder to get serious with God. Maybe you're here this morning, you're feeling a bit lukewarm, distant from God. Today's a great day to be reminded that he came for you and he has a plan and a purpose for you. And let today be a day that you cross over the line and give it all for him, because he gave it all for you. Amen. And let's go out of here with joy in our hearts, because the one who came is the one who's coming again. And we're going to spend forever with him. Amen. Let's stand together. If you've prayed that this morning for the first time, I encourage you to reach out to one of us in the front, or email us, whatever, however you want. We'd love to get you going on your journey to Jesus. And there's no greater life. Let's worship God.